you go with me to Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17. Today is our Covenant Sunday. It's our communion service. So I just want us to take a few minutes to talk about some aspects of this before we take communion together. Excuse me. All right, Genesis 17 from verse 1, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." The word Almighty God is taken from the original root, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And he says, "Walk thou before me and be thou perfect." That's be wholehearted, be blameless. That's what it means. Walk before me and seek me with all of your heart. Be passionate about me. Verse 2, and it says, "I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, notice, in Abraham falling on his face, that's a demonstration of his meekness. That's a demonstration of his meekness. And the Bible says the Lord reveals his covenant to the meek. He reveals his covenant to the meek. When God started speaking to Abraham, Abraham didn't act presumptuously. Like he already knew everything God was going to say. He act like, "I've been working with him for more than 30 years now. I've heard a lot of what he's had to say, and I think I got this." No, the Bible says he fell on his face. You know, to be meek means to be leadable, to be teachable, and to not be easily offended or irritated. To be meek is to be leadable, to be teachable, and to not be easily offended or irritated. Meekness is a strong part of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone that will walk with God must put on the garment of meekness. A lack of meekness usually disqualifies us from receiving the best that God has at any level, at any level. The opposite, obviously, of meekness is pride, haughtiness, self-exaltation, seeking vainglory, and all of that stuff. And in verse 4, God said, "For me, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of many nations. And I'll change your name," verse 5, "your name will no longer be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you." And he said in verse 6, "I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come of you." Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed," I like that, "and thy seed," singular, "and thy seed," singular. There's a reason God didn't say seeds. There's a reason he says seed. He said in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed," singular, "after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, and I will be a God unto you and to your seed," seed, singular, "after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed." I want you to notice, from the moment when the Lord started to impart to Abraham the details of his covenant with him, he started including his seed. He said in verse 8, and I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I like this last phrase. They actually sang it. The praise team sang it. It was one of the lines in their song. I think it's the last line there. I'm not sure if it's the chorus. So I will seek thee, I will something. And then it says something, for you are my God. Is that? There's a line like that in that song. For you are my God. And this last verse here, verse 8, it says, I will be their God. I will be their God. Amen. Hallelujah. So the seed, just look at a couple of scriptures real quickly about this seed, because the Lord was foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in talking about the seed of Abraham. And he was foreshadowing what was going to happen in the ages to come as the Lord saw us. He saw all of us coming into this covenant through Christ, coming into this blessing of Abraham through Christ. And that's why even way back then, he said, I will make this covenant and I will establish it between me and you and your seed. Notice he didn't say seeds. And the book of Galatians helps us see why. He says it very clearly. And he actually references what God said in Genesis 17. So if you, Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ, 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I want you to look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, where the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then if you go down to verse 26, he says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, hallelujah, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it is very clear that everything the Lord is saying in Genesis chapter 17 is speaking about us. He's speaking about the church, the body of Christ, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The seed is Christ and his followers, his believers, those who have accepted him into their lives as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. That last line where he says, and in verse 8, and I will be their God. Back to Genesis 17, 8. And I will be their God. I want to give you a little description and expand that to you, define that, what that means. What does it mean when God says, I will be their God? Now, if you take your concordance and you do a search, you find out the Lord actually says this quite a number of times, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A lot of times when he says it, he usually says it with regard to certain things. But the crux of it is extremely clear. What he's saying is, when he says, I will be their God, he means I will be their shepherd, and I will take full responsibility for every area of their lives. That's what it means. I will be their shepherd, and I will take full responsibility for every area of their lives. So every time you read in the Word of God and you see, he says, I will be their God. You see, right through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he's saying, I will be their shepherd, and I will take full responsibility for every area of their lives. I want you to look at two scriptures real quickly. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel chapter 34. And let's read this from 12 to 15 and 22 to 28. 12 to 15 first. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and I will gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Now go all the way down to verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. I will be their God. What does he say in Genesis 17, verse 8, the very last line? I will be their God. What does it mean when God says, I will be their God? It means I will be their shepherd, and I take full responsibility for every area of their lives. Read further down in Ezekiel 34. He says, I the Lord will be their God, my servant David, a prince among them, and I the Lord have spoken in verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. And I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing. Notice the blessing of God, the blessing of Abraham always accompanies this covenant. In fact, I like the way the Amplified Version puts that verse there, that verse 26. He says, the last part of it, he said, there shall be showers of blessings of good insured by God's favor. Of good insured by God's favor. You know what insurance is? Insurance is the certainty that a covenant will be kept. If you take insurance, let's say you take auto insurance. Auto insurance simply means when you go into this covenant or this arrangement, this contract with this company has their part. They are saying to you, if you pay the premium of this insurance every time it's due, whatever happens within the confines of this contract that we make together over this particular automobile, this car, we guarantee that we will fix it, we will repair it, or we will replace it, whichever, whatever the terms of that insurance, that contract is. So that insurance is the certainty, is the guarantee that the terms of that covenant will be kept. What is the insurance that God has given to his people to ensure that the terms of his covenant with them will be kept? His favor. His favor. That favor ensures that God's covenant with you and with me will stand forever. Somebody say amen to this. Now, I will be their God, like I said, goes all the way down. Just throw these scriptures up there. I'm not going to have us read it directly from the Bible, so I can go to the last part of this exhortation here. 2 Corinthians 6:16, please, in the King James. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Look at what it says here. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And what? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Actually, if you study this out, especially beginning in the Old Testament, you see part of what God is saying as when he says, I will be their God. He's saying, I will take up residence amongst them. I will dwell in their midst, and I will walk in their midst. I will dwell in their midst, and I will walk in their midst. That's what it means when he says, I will be their God. Can you give that to us in the Amplified, please? In the Amplified, it says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's talking about oneness with God. Oneness with God. You have total access to everything that God has for you. Hallelujah. And God has total access to everything that you have for him. Can you put up Hebrews 8:10, please? Hebrews 8:10. Hallelujah. I just want you to see this verse. It's not really something I want to dwell on too much, but I want to show you something here. It's Hebrews 8:10, talking about the new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hallelujah. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I just want you to see, this was his intent from the very beginning. Right from the Garden of Eden. This is all God ever wanted. God wanted to be in covenant with his family, with man. He wanted to dwell in their midst. That's why you remember, he will come in the cool of the day. His presence will be there, and Adam and Eve will talk with him and fellowship with him. And, you know, he'll go back. He'll come again the following day. They'll fellowship with he was their God. They were his people. Amen. And you see, at the very end of times, this is what is going to happen. At the very end of times in Revelations 21, put that up for us quickly. Revelations 21 verse 3, I think it is. Revelations 21, 3, look at what it says. It talks about there will be a new heaven and a new earth and all of that. Verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Oh, hallelujah. He will be their God. So, again, when God says, I will be their God, he means I will be their shepherd, and I'll take full responsibility for every area of their lives. So, you are not responsible for your own direction. You are not responsible for your own provision. You are not responsible for your own preservation. You are not responsible for your own restoration. You are not responsible for your own promotion. And you are definitely not responsible for any other thing that you require in your life. He said, I will be their God. I take full responsibility for them. Now, who is this God? Notice at the end of this covenant statement, covenant proposal that he puts before Abraham, he said, I will be their God.
But at the beginning of that covenant proposal, he introduced himself. He said, hey, Abraham. He called Abraham by his name. And then he told Abraham who this was talking to him. He said, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai. So I'm going to read here, before we take communion, a few of the notes that I've taken from some of the more renowned scholars and commentators on the concept of the name of God, El Shaddai. Now this is Rose Publishing. It says, El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one, God of the mountains, the Almighty God, the all-sufficient source of all our blessings. The reason it was important that the Lord introduce himself to him at the beginning as El Shaddai is so he knows, Abraham has confidence that I'm able to deliver everything I'm promising you. I'm able, I have the wherewithal. You know, if somebody makes a promise to you, you have to find out. If you, again, go back to the analogy of the insurance company, if you get into this covenant with this insurance company, you have to make sure that they have the wherewithal to fulfill that. You are not going to sign this contract with an insurance company that you find out does not even have an office. They don't even have an office anywhere, let alone be able to pay for your wreckage. I mean, so the first thing is you have to ascertain they actually have the means. And El Shaddai has the means. Amen. I said El Shaddai has the means. You know, Dix is one of our very popular Bibles around here. It's one of the ones we use a lot, both here in our school of ministry and all of that. And these are Dick's comments. He says, El Shaddai shows up in the Bible 218 times. The word El, E-L, actually let me back up a little bit. So another commentator had talked about the two different aspects of the word and gave us the related names. So the related names with El Shaddai, El, E-L, El Elyon. You may have heard that name. There are a lot of scriptures, but I can't give you those now because of time. Elohim, El Olam, Emmanuel, El Shaddai. These are all names that came out of the word El. Now, Dick says, El signifies the strong one, and Shaddai signifies the breasted one. This pictures God as the strong nourisher, the strength giver, the satisfier, and all bountiful, the supplier of all the needs of his people. When he says, I will be your God, he means he will be everything you need him to be in every area of your life at every time. In every circumstance and in every situation. When he says, I will be your God, I will be your God may mean you need someone to wipe your tears. I will be your God may mean you need someone to speak up for you. I was reading a few days ago the story of that widow, the widow woman that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 18, who kept going to this judge. Say, I need you. I need you to release me and to vindicate me with this my adversary. And I wonder to myself, I wonder why this widow woman was telling this judge that. Because she didn't have someone who could do that for her. She was a widow woman. She didn't have someone who could be that voice. And she said, you be my voice. This God will speak for you when you are ill-treated. This God will defend you when you are attacked. This God will protect you when you are feeling vulnerable. This God will uphold you when you are sliding down. He will be everything you need him. I know every time we think about El Shaddai, yes, certainly the primary meaning is the all-sufficient, the one, he's the multi-breasted God. Talking about he can never run out of supplies. He can never run out of supplies. And I know sometimes that makes us think, yeah, what we need supplies as in just material benefit. But yes, it material, but more than that, he will be everything we need him to be. He says his first occurrence here reveals God as the fruitful one who was to multiply Abraham abundantly. He is the life giver who was to restore life to Abraham and Sarah, who were as good as dead as far as producing offsprings was concerned. Through him, they were to have future offsprings as the dust of the ground and as the stars in the firmament. Scofield is another very popular, very well-known commentator of the Bible. Scofield says, Shaddai is the name of God characteristically used by the patriarchs prior to the giving of the law at Sinai. Its most frequent occurrence is in the book of Job. I really love that. You know the story of Job. Job was not a Hebrew man, but he was a man who knew El Shaddai. He used El Shaddai and he uses the relationship. Well, he wasn't the only one who talked about the Almighty God, El Shaddai, many of them. But the fact that it alluded to in that book talks about the place of this God in every season of our lives. Its most frequent occurrence is in the book of Job, where Shaddai occurs 31 times. The name Yahweh largely replaces it from Exodus chapter 6 onward, where attention is centered more particularly on Israel as God's covenant people. And he has a few more notes. El Shaddai is the name of God which sets him forth primarily as the strengthener and satisfier of his people. So when God says, I will be your God, he will be your strengthener and he will be your satisfier. He will satisfy your mouth with good things. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you. He will preserve you. The primary name El or Elohim sufficiently signifies, I'm still reading Scofield's commentaries, sufficiently signifies almightiness. All sufficient will far better express the characteristic use of the name in Scripture. So when you think about El Shaddai, think almightiness. Almightiness. Oh, hallelujah. Almighty, almighty. Ah. If this almighty God is dwelling around us, is dwelling in our midst, he's walking with us, well, we can't fear anything. We shouldn't fear anything. Let's close this out. It says, Almighty God El Shaddai not only enriches, but he makes fruitful. This is nowhere better illustrated than, of course, in the story of Abraham and Sarah. All right. Finally, it says, he is the bestower of fruitfulness and purifies his people while blessing them in fruit bearing. Now, the shortest one of these commentaries I found, this particular commentator, he usually has very, very long commentaries, but in this particular, under these studies, was a very, very short one. It's probably the shortest one of the commentaries that I found. He said, El Shaddai is the too much God. El Shaddai is the too much God. He has all you need and so much more. He is the God of the overflow. Yeah. Well, that is the one who said, I will be their God. I will be their God. So, as we come around our communion table this afternoon and get ready to close our service out, I just want you to remember who this God that we're in covenant partnership with is. He's El Shaddai. He has everything we need for every season of our lives. He's never lost a fight. Amen. He's never lost a fight. Hallelujah. Amen. He's never, ever, ever, ever been found wanting at any level of life. So with confidence, I want us to come around this communion table today.